If you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our look at how to experience heaven on earth. And what we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus giving us the law of the land because he is the Son from heaven, the only begotten Son of God. And in our passage this week, and really in almost all of the Sermon on the Mount, or at least in chapter 5, Jesus is describing how we should interact with other people. And he's describing us as being gracious and loving people. But what the challenge comes in when we deal with people who rub us the wrong way. I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm dealing with everyone, people who are friendly and loving and joking and just having a good time, it's very easy to experience heaven on earth. It's very easy to interact in a very gracious way with them. But when I deal with somebody who rubs me the wrong way, pushes my buttons, get under my skin, I find it a whole lot more difficult to be a person of grace. How does God want us to deal with people like that? All of us want to experience heaven on earth. And we think about places and experiences where we might enjoy or heaven on earth. We think about in marriage, and so often marriage starts in such a fun way, and it's a party, and all your loved ones and friends are there. And as Christy, my wife, would describe it, the wedding reception is like this huge party, and it's all about you, and it's this wonderful thing. And then you go on your honeymoon, and Christy and I, we went on a cruise, and you roll out of bed whenever you feel like it. You go to bed whenever you feel like it. There's games and entertainment. If you want to, you can just take a nap. And when you're ready to eat, you just roll on in and strap on the food bag. You don't like hamburgers? We got pasta. You don't like pasta? We got pizza. We got seafood. You name it, we've got it. All here to make sure your time on this cruise is heaven on earth. But we also have a saying in American culture, and that is, the honeymoon is over. And what that means is after a period of time, we actually have our first real fight. And some of us are able to sort of just sidestep that hurdle and just keep on cruising and everything's fine. But so often in marriages, we find that it starts off so happy, so joyous, and eventually we find that there is a great deal of bickering in the marriage. There is argument, there is criticism, there's tit-for-tat arguments and mocking and teasing, and it goes on and on, and what should be a joyful experience of heaven on earth becomes, or can become, the opposite. In our passage this morning, Jesus addresses, what he's addressing really deals with, quite frankly, a lot of relationships, but it most certainly would affect the way we would relate to our spouse. What about when we get a job? Maybe there's been a job that you have wanted and you finally got it. You were excited when they called to give you an interview and then they hired you and you're excited because this is a good opportunity for you. But you get there and you realize relatively quickly that the boss is in fact quite belligerent. He's pushy, he's rude, and because he knows he's the boss and you're not, he's not always kind to you or as respectful as he ought to be. He's quite downright belligerent. He puts his feet up on the desk and tells you to get to work, and from your perspective, he's lazy slob, while you and your other coworkers that he manages are the ones who do the real work. And so we have a belligerent boss, or perhaps it's not the boss, it's the coworker. They're rude, or maybe you're the butt of the jokes, and maybe they're always in a bad mood, and it's hard to deal with them. No matter what happens, they're critical, they're condescending, they're whiny, complaining, and they're just hard to deal with. And the question is, how does God want his children to respond? God wants us, his children, to respond to people who rub us the wrong way with Christ-like grace. We see that in our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for today and this opportunity to spend in the Word. I pray for those who are listening today that you would bless them and that the message would ring true in their hearts. And today, as they contemplate just the events of the world, that they would give consideration to the condition of their soul, that they would address the question of whether or not they know you as Lord and Savior. And I pray that they would come to you for salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we look at the things that are going on around us with the coronavirus and all the frustration and stress and tension, and people are rubbing each other the wrong way. I literally heard about people getting into a fist fight over the last rolls of toilet paper at the grocery store. And given this context of high stress, high anxiety, high fear, frustration, and anger, I think Jesus' words are quite relevant to us today, because when all those things are going on, it calls for a great deal of grace. In our passage, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a section of Scripture that some have described as how life would look if we had perfect faith, if we trusted God so much that we would submit to Him in every situation and live life His way. And that's really what's going on here. And as we look at our passage and all the passages, especially so far in Matthew 5, on one level, the meaning is relatively easy to get. But the more I sifted around through the passage, and I began to recognize there's quite a great level of depth. And part of the reason is because Jesus is using what's called hyperbole. Hyperbole is sort of like overstatement for effect. It's using exaggerated language to make a concrete point. Now, all my Bible buddies might hear that and think that I'm saying that Jesus didn't really mean what he said. He was just exaggerating the truth. That's not what I mean. We have hyperbole all the time, and we never give it a second thought. For example, if somebody came to you and said, "I am so hungry, I could eat a cow." If I said that, I could comfortably polish off a 20-ounce steak. So if you've got one, you know where I live. It's over on Main Street. And 20-ounce steak, polish it off, no problem. But you know, sure as I'm standing here and sure as you're listening, I'm not going to eat a whole cow. Have I lied to you, or have I exaggerated for effect? I have exaggerated for effect. And the point I'm making is, I'm really hungry. And so when we look at what Jesus is doing, he's using a slight amount of hyperbole to make a legitimate point. And his point is, if we want to experience heaven on earth, we should exhibit Christ-like grace with people who rub us the wrong way. And so a person of Christ-like grace chooses not to retaliate when they're insulted. Look at verse 38 and 39 again. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And so here Jesus is using hyperbole. And if we think about hyperbole just for one more minute, if we were to take Jesus literally in this passage, what would we think he was meaning? Well, I can give you a story that perfectly illustrates a literal interpretation rather than recognizing that he's using hyperbole. The story is told, and I understand that it's a true story, of an Irishman who was a boxer, a Golden Gloves boxer, and he was gloriously saved, and he became a passionate evangelist, and he wanted to share the gospel, so he set out a table with some tracts and some Bibles, and he put on a sport coat and a tie, and he's out there on the busy street, and he's talking about Jesus and the need to be saved, whoever's passing by. Well, two ruffians, I guess we'd say, overhear this, and they don't like his talk. So they come up to him, and as he's talking, the one guy punches him in the face. So then he turns his face, and the guy hits him on the other cheek. And then here's my best interpretation of his Irish accent. "The Lord has given me no further instructions." And he began to beat the other guys up. So he quite literally interpreted, but after the turning of the cheek, all bets were off. And that's not what Jesus is getting at. What Jesus is dealing at, when you look at an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, what that was a way to say that the punishment should fit the crime, or lex talionis in the Latin, is a legal concept that is based on the biblical text, which calls for a fair meeting out of justice. In other words, if someone were to steal an apple, you don't respond by cutting off a hand, because that hand is obviously worth more than a 25-cent apple. Likewise, if somebody steals an automobile, you don't slap them on the wrist. The punishment should fit the crime. But the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was a legal thing, was also set up to sort of minimize or negate the feeling that it's necessary for people to get vigilante justice. And in those days, there was a strong feeling of that because there was no guarantee that you were going to get due process under the law. There was no guarantee that if you had a real legitimate case in court that you were going to be treated fairly and that justice was going to be blind, because if you were a Jew and a Roman, if you were to try to take a Roman into court, you're going to lose. But what was happening was they would take this lex talionis, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and people were taking it out of the courts and putting it out on the streets. And so now when somebody offends you or insults you, you slap back. And so when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, if someone slaps you, turn the other cheek, he's saying, if someone insults you, don't respond in kind. Don't insult back. In fact, he says, just turn the other cheek, let him insult you. If as much as it is necessary to maintain peace, don't fight back. Now, I don't think Jesus is not literally saying don't stand in there and take punches. He's talking about not responding to insults with insults. When someone insults you, they're going to rub you the wrong way. And when we interact with people who irritate, offend, insult, annoy, and just make us angry, it is easy to get angry. And it seems natural to respond in kind, tit for tat. But Jesus says we must be people of grace. I've seen the opposite far more than I've seen this lived out. When I was putting the message together, I remembered a story. I'll call it country club justice. There's people I knew, they were country club folks, members of a country club, and they had a party, and they invited their friends, and they forgot to invite one couple from their country club. And that's sort of hard to keep covered up. And so they just went and apologized and said it was a mistake. It was an oversight. It was not an accident. We are so sorry. Please forgive us. But the person responded by throwing a party and intentionally not inviting them. Now, I call that country club justice, but I don't know about you, but could you see that happening in the country, something like that? But there's all kinds of ways that people respond in kind and get into tit for tats. And Jesus says, get out of that stuff. Turn the other cheek. It is better to be offended once, twice, rather than get into this back and forth fighting to get even. Even though this seems to be the natural way that people would respond in our culture. But when you got saved, your true citizenship was transferred to heaven. And now we are called to live like citizens of heaven, and this requires us to be people of grace, even when people are insulting us and rubbing us the wrong way. How about you? How do you respond when someone rubs you the wrong way? When they insult, offend, or annoy you, do you respond with grace, or do you hold a grudge? Do you look for vengeance? When you think about it, we've talked about this before, that there's probably three main ways that anger manifests itself in a person's life. And when something happens, there's the obvious person who gets angry, and they spew their anger, and they yell, or they hit, or they push, or they whatever it may be, you know they are angry. And then there's the stuffer, the person who takes that anger, that offense, and they stuff it down, and they hold on to it. And sometimes it stays there for years, and this actually has a powerful effect on their physical bodies. And instead of experiencing heaven on earth, they're experiencing ulcers and high deals of stress and all the illnesses and maladies that come with that stress. And Jesus says, why hang on to that offense? Choose to be a person of grace. Choose to forgive. But then there's some who are, there's spewers, there's stuffers, and then there's leakers. The person who is a leaker, they get angry, they get hurt, and they hold that anger inside almost like the stuffer, because they don't want to look ugly and spew like the spewer and make a scene, But they don't want to just stuff it and hold on to it because there's a need for justice. And so they will find ways subversively to harm in subtle ways. Marching at the beat of their own drum just to annoy somebody or conveniently forgetting to carry out a promise or whatever it may be or just to get back at the other person. And this is anger. This is an attempt to tit for tat. It's an attempt to get vengeance rather than grace. But as children of God, we are to be people of grace who turn the other cheek, but also people who go the extra mile to maintain a relationship. Look at verse 40 and 41. Verse 40 says, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." What Jesus is talking about, again, probably a certain level of hyperbole, but the point is well taken. Don't just do the minimum required by the law to be at peace with people. So if someone were to take your tunic and try to sue you, what he was talking about is taking collateral from someone. So Jesus says, if they're going to take a collateral from you to take it to court, don't just let them have your tunic, let them have your coat or your cloak. And so for the person who heard this in that day, they would have thought, well, this is an open and shut case. This is a slam dunk. If somebody took your cloak, the court is going to force them to give it back to you. Because it wasn't just your jacket. The cloak might have been that person's one and only blanket. And so the court's going to say, give him his blanket back. But what Jesus' point is, don't just do the minimum required by the law to pursue peace. Go the extra mile. Look at verse 41. "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What Jesus is referencing here is the real fact that the Roman soldiers had the right to conscript you, to force you into service. And what they could do as a soldier is they could come to you and force you to carry their pack up to 1 mile. And so this made the Jews angry. Of course it did. Nobody wants to be imposed upon this way. So Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too, to show them how much they matter. What Jesus is getting at is the idea that we are showing people that they matter. Our relationship with them matters more than our possessions and our rights. Why would we do this? Because followers of Jesus Christ go the extra mile, and they do so because relationships matter more than stuff. People matter more than stuff. And they matter more than our rights. Now, in our culture, we have adopted this phrase, go the extra mile, when somebody says, yeah, so-and-so really went the extra mile. We know that means they did more than the minimum required, but that's not really commonly seen in our culture. You know, when you think about it at a grocery store or something, or a store, and you've gone, and I'm sure you've had this before, you've gone to a store and you've selected your items, and you go to the cash register, and you can't quite put your finger on it, but you're pretty sure that by virtue of showing up and sort of expecting politely that the cash register do their job, or the cashier do their job, pretty obviously you're putting them out somehow. Because they don't want to get off their social media, they don't want to stop texting their girlfriend or their boyfriend, or they don't want to break the conversation with their coworkers, and you're standing there like, bro, this is what we pay you, this is what you're paid for. I realize that you don't want to help me, but without me and others like me, you don't have a job. So why don't you show up and do it? Just do your job. Yeah, at that point, you're not looking for the extra mile. You're like, just do the minimum requirement. And sometimes that's a lot to ask. But I have experienced times where I've dealt with employees who were above and beyond. And so I was thinking back a year, it seems like a lifetime ago, there was a time in my life because of the job that I had that I didn't just wear suits on Sundays, I wore suits regularly through the week. I wore business casual or business, depending on what I was doing. I was in mortgage sales, and so you needed to dress like a banker. And so with that came suits and ties. Well, there's a store in Cleveland that I like to go to called Tickner's, and there's a guy I worked with a lot, bought from somewhat frequently. His name was Eric. And I needed to get a suit, and I needed it fast. So I said, Eric, I called in there, and he happened to be there. I said, Eric, I'm coming in. I need to pick out a suit. And by this time, he basically knew what I liked, how I was built, and how much money I was likely to spend. So he said, when you get here, I'll have suits ready for you. I get in there, and sure enough, he's got three suits set up, but the first one he shows me is the one I liked. I think he knew what I was going to buy before I even got there. Now, obviously, Eric went above and beyond because that's how he made his living, but the truth is there are people who make their living off of sales who don't go above and beyond, and they're probably not really good at the job. But Eric was great at it. My point is, by looking at the cashier who doesn't want to do the job versus somebody like Eric who goes the extra mile, that's the difference. And what Jesus is saying, look, as children of God, if you want to experience heaven on earth, even when dealing with people who rub us the wrong way, we have to be people who go the extra mile to preserve the relationship. We have to act differently at times, especially with those who rub us the wrong way, than we would normally want to act. What I think about what God would call us to do is to do something more like what the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Just listen to what it says. Romans 12, verse 17 and following. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Pause for a second. If you're going to choose to not seek vengeance, but let God handle it, can I just suggest to you that's what faith, that requires faith? Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What might that look like? I suppose it's closing in on 20 years ago, but I used to work with a guy named Kurt, and he liked to harass me. He and this other guy, Dan, they like to harass me, and they'd come out and they'd pick a fight with me. And just as my temperature's rising, they would walk off laughing. And they were trying to get under my skin, and they were pretty good at it, I gotta say. Well, one day it was Kurt's birthday, and we had this sort of tradition that we would take our life into our hands by ordering tacos and burritos from Cap'n Taco. And it's as good as it sounds, folks. And we would send somebody and they'd go on, they'd go pick it up, but we'd have to give them the money for the food. And well, it's Kurt's birthday, so I say to the guy who's getting it, John, I say, here's money for my burrito, and I'm paying for Kurt's because it's his birthday, and so give him his burrito and his money back, but don't tell him who paid for it. He said, okay. So we went and got the burrito. We're all gathered around in the lunchroom, and the burritos are being dispensed, and Kurt gets his burrito and his money back, and he's stunned. He's like, "Why? What's this?" And he said, "Well, somebody paid for your lunch." And they said, "Happy birthday." And he said, "Well, who did it?" And they said, "They asked not me not to say." And on, Kurt wouldn't let it go. Finally, John says, "He did it." And he points at me and the stunned look on his face. All he could get out was, "Thanks." And I'd be lying to you if I said that Kurt and I were the best buds afterwards, but our relationship was dramatically different because I overcame evil with good. I could have tried, and I did try, tit for tat. I tried to win, but I was far more effective when I overcame evil with good. Probably the best $5 I ever spent. And so what God wants for us when we interact with people who rub us the wrong way, who push our buttons and get under our skin, is be people of grace. Go the extra mile to keep the relationship and turn the other cheek when you're insulted. Finally, people of grace are generous. Look at verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. When we think about a beggar or somebody who would borrow from us, they're asking for us to do something for them that they haven't earned. They haven't merited it. And so Jesus says, give to those who haven't merited it. And why would we do that? Well, as a child of God, we should do that because He has been so generously gracious to us. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. The one who had perfect merit died on the cross for the one who did not merit. People like me and you. The book of Romans, after describing this, says, "Where then is boasting for the child of God? It has been removed. It's been excluded. There's no room for boasting because God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took the merit of Christ and applied it to us who had not merited forgiveness of sins or salvation." And so God wants us to be people of grace. Grace is extended in many ways, whether it be meeting a physical need or a financial need or perhaps an emotional need, encouraging someone who needs encouragement, or perhaps a relational need by extending forgiveness or just choosing to turn the other cheek and move on rather than trying to get even. It requires a generous spirit. Some folks will need different things, but Jesus calls us to meet them. The question is, beloved, are we stingy with grace? Because God wants us to be generous. Whether that be in giving of finances or giving of love and forgiveness and meeting a need. God puts people into our lives who have needs. The question is, are we willing to meet those needs? This calls for us to be people of grace. So there's a question for us: how do we become and remain people of grace with people who rub us the wrong way? Well, I think it probably begins with being humble. Jesus once spoke to some people who thought they were pretty religious, and he said, "Why do you look at the speck of sin in your brother's eye when you have a log of sin sticking out of your own?" There's that hyperbole again, but the point is well taken. It's so easy to notice the minor infraction of somebody else. And Jesus says, "Hey, deal with the sin in your own life and then worry about cleaning up somebody else's backyard." And so what Jesus is saying is, be humble enough to recognize that you needed a great deal of forgiveness, and then work on cleaning yourself up before you worry about somebody else. This is a call for humility, a humble response when dealing with others who offend us and sin against us. But I think not only does it call for humility, but it calls us to remember how much God loves us and has forgiven us. In Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard this passage and read this passage. If you're kind of new to the Bible thing, this might be a new one on you. But Peter, he thinks he's a pretty righteous dude, and he comes to Jesus and he asks this question in verse 21. Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will I forgive my brother? How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" He thinks he's being very magnanimous, very gracious. I mean, after all, the rule of the land is three strikes, you're out, and all of this. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times. You thought you were being good, but I say 70 times seven." Now, he's not saying 490 times. He's using, again, a little bit of overstatement to make the point. Forgive somebody as many times as necessary to restore the relationship, because that's what God did, verse 23 and following. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Translation: more than he could possibly have paid off in 10 lifetimes. Verse 25, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt." That's an analogy for sin. It's a metaphor. Verse 28, "When the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a couple bucks, 100 denarii, and he seizing him, he choked him and said, 'Pay me what you owe.' So this fellow fell down and pleaded with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. I think if we want to become and maintain an attitude of grace, especially when dealing with those who have rubbed us the wrong way, we do well to remember how much God has forgiven us. When we do that, we can begin to experience heaven on earth because we'll begin to be people of grace as God is gracious. Think about the difference that might make in a marriage where spouses are fighting. What if you were to diffuse it by not responding and being generous and gracious? Think about the difference that might make in your church or your Sunday school class or your workplace. Your ball player. What difference would that make in a team where people aren't getting along? What is our motivation? We love because He first loved us. And in God's love, the Bible tells us love covers a multitude of sins. It endures. It perseveres. And that is our motivation. Finally, if you have never received God's forgiveness, His mercy, I want you to understand something. God loves you. He hates sin, but He loves us. That's why He's offered grace to us. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came so that your sins could be forgiven. He made it possible by living a sinless life, dying on a cross for our sins, yours and mine. And He rose from the dead. And today, if you've come to the place in your life where you know you've sinned against God, and you believe that Jesus Christ came into the world, died on the cross on your behalf to pay for your sins, and you'd like to put your trust in Him today, I invite you. I'm going to lead us in a very simple prayer. If you'd like to call on Jesus for salvation, you can take my words and just repeat them. And if you say them from the heart and mean them, God will hear them and He will answer you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I confess that I have sinned. I admit that I have broken your rules, probably in ways I don't even understand. But in this quiet moment of prayer, just you and I, Lord, I confess that I believe the truth. That Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, died on the cross to pay for my sins in my place, and that He rose again the third day. Because I'm believing in Him, my sins are forgiven, I have eternal life, and I have now received the Holy Spirit. Lord God, I don't understand everything about salvation, but I know it is a gift from you, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to invite you, challenge you really, to let someone know that you have put your trust in Jesus for salvation and you are now a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let a believer know they want to celebrate with you, or let someone who's not a Christian know so they too can hear about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. May God bless you, my friends.